John chapter 7, 14 to 31. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it didn't come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?"
Lord, please speak to us through your word. Thank you that it is living and active. Lord, this is how you speak to our hearts, and we pray that you'll do this today. For Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.
Now, we all know that in this modern world, employers are increasingly looking for paper qualifications. If you haven't got, you know, reasonable GCSEs or then A-level grades, you'll have little chance of getting into a good university. And the better university you get to, or the better your apprenticeship, or whatever it is, the better your future prospects. So it's a ladder. Should I progress after you've got your degree to having a master's or a PhD? Chances will improve even more. But other qualities are equally important. And I think they're being overlooked too much today. Sporting prowess. Is someone a team member? Warm personality. Are they lovely people? Or are they cold and distant? Now, here you can see we've got Jesus' credentials. They were being investigated. Can you see that there? He'd traveled now down to Jerusalem to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, this 8-day feast. Well, 7 major days of the feast and one extra. And halfway through the 7th-day feast, Jesus enters the large court of Gentiles in the temple with its colonnade of Solomon there. And he began to teach this large crowd. There was something about him, the way he taught, that excited, invigorated his listeners. This is why so many came. Look at 7:15. How did this man get such learning without having studied? Now, surely this means someone's checked his curriculum vitae, his CV. They knew he was raised in the outback, Nazareth up in Galilee. He hadn't studied under any of the prestigious professors such as Gamaliel, Hillel, or one of these other greats. He was unschooled. Look at 28. So the authorities, and you can understand it, were critical of Jesus for having the effrontery, the audacity to stand up there in the temple and teach. Do they think he was arrogant? Yet 20 years earlier, do you remember? This same Jesus had clearly been a child prodigy. When he'd gone to the temple at the age of 12 and all these doctors of theology were sitting around discussing with Jesus theological issues, he shone. If you know the beginning of Luke, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. 12 years old. It's quite impressive. Well, now Jesus is again in the temple, and again they're amazed at his learning. Where did his wisdom come from? See, Jesus replied, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." And you notice he repeats that. That's in 16 and in 28, just in case people are a bit dim and haven't got the point. This is the lesson that Jesus wants everyone to learn. His teaching is God's teaching because he is God. Well, he claims to have God as his own father. In previous chapters, Jesus has helped the people up in Galilee, up in the north, to ask questions about who he really is. And here he's doing the same down in Jerusalem. And he repeats, he has come directly from God, who is his own father. Now let's have a little deviation about his education. How did Jesus get this extraordinary knowledge? I think there's a lot of misunderstanding. Did baby Jesus, when he's a toddler, 1 year old, did he know the scriptures? Of course not. He had to learn it just like we do. You know that absurd line in the Christmas carol? You sing, which song is it? No crying he makes? Away in a manger. Oh, rubbish. Of course he cried. If he didn't, wasn't brought up as a normal baby, he can't have been tested in every way like as we are. But Jesus puts a limit to his knowledge. At times he seems to know everything, but at other times he doesn't. Have you noticed that as you go through? He's talking about the end of the world, but about that time or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So there were some things that his Father knew that he didn't disclose to Jesus. But how do you think Jesus got to know the scriptures so well? Was it something magical, something spiritual, because he was the Son of God and it was somehow just fed into him like a computer program just plugged in? Of course not. He had to work at it just as we do. There's nothing, no shortcuts for Jesus. He had to be tested just as we are. But he was committed because he knew the Bible was the word of God. What's that? Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. If he wasn't tested, the same way as we all get tested, you get tested at school, in our jobs, then that doesn't stand up. Yet somehow he did know the mind of his Father directly. All that he taught and has given us is in God's word. Perhaps he had a special insight to what God has taught in the Bible. But Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now, just look at the moral dimension of knowledge. I don't know what you came up to when you discussed that question on the table. You see, preconceived ideas can prejudice a person's perspective, their understanding. And we've all seen that. Those who are determined that God will have no place in their life will call themselves atheists. And they'll tend to only read books that are by other atheists. They're not open. Those who are biased towards there being a flat earth, and there's quite a flat earth movement at the moment, started with Sempte Aventis in Victorian times, but they'll only look at the evidence that says the earth is flat. They're not open. Jesus uses such reasoning to explain why some people can't see that what he says and what he does is of God. Look at verse 17. It's terribly important. This 7:17. Well worth learning. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Can you all see what's the condition for someone coming to an understanding? There's got to be an openness. If people are blinkered to start with, they'll never see it. So the key is that if a person doesn't want to live for God, they will be totally unable to see that Jesus is that God and that what he teaches is inspired by God. They are blinkered. You know, there are many religious speakers nowadays who speak very authoritatively, but as Jesus says here, it's can be often just to gain a reputation for themselves. And unfortunately, often to improve their bank balance. We've been talking about some of the ministers in Nigeria. It's a great, great shame. There are many religious leaders who speak authoritatively, but they're not teaching the word of God. Look at 7:18. Whoever speaks on their own, in other words, is not speaking what God has given us in the Bible, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. They're in it for themselves. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. He's genuine. There's nothing false about him, no hypocrisy, because he's teaching God's truth. That's why when you folks go off to college or somewhere, always look for a church that teaches the word of God. I will add to that and invite you to tea, because they've got to mean it. It's got to be translated into real love in action. But if churches are not teaching the word well, the people will drift. Now, Jesus here is clearly talking about himself. He is the truth. We won't do a bit on philosophy, but truth is what people need to hear. Truth is any concept that's compatible with God. You people who are studying philosophy, try and get a definition of truth that doesn't involve God. It's impossible. There has to be an absolute value to truth. In science, we're searching for the truth. In medicine, we're searching for the truth. In law, they're searching for the truth. We get a vague understanding, but there is a real truth that God knows. Now, why did people hate Jesus? Can you see the key word repeated in this passage? 14, 15, 16, 17. You all see it? What was it they hated about Jesus? Was it his miracles? No. His teaching. Every single verse. It's as if John's trying to ram this down our throats. People hate his teaching. He just talks about himself. And what's interesting, they thought it differed from what Moses taught. And Moses was their authority. But Jesus contrasts himself to Moses. Now, last week, Sam reminded us in the morning that religious people, we're very ready to use the law to congratulate ourselves, to reassure ourselves. You know, we're quite good. We do go to church. We do read our Bibles. You know, we're okay. But the law is there to remind us actually how far short we all fall and how we need the Lord Jesus every day. Now, Jesus repeatedly told people that they neither understood nor obeyed God's law. These were the religious people who thought they were okay because they did. They thought they did. But when God sees them, they don't. Remember when Jesus was criticized for not washing his hands before eating? Really, what a pathetic thing. He responded, Luke 11, "Woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered," that must be the kingdom, "you have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering. You put rules there in people instead of me," said Jesus. These religious people hadn't entered God's kingdom themselves and were preventing others from doing so. And the door or the gate, that's Jesus himself. All Christian teachers, and that means all of us, because you are meant to be a teacher in society, must be pointing people to Jesus. If Jesus doesn't come into the conversation, we have failed. Well, the experts were trying to put the public against Jesus. He'd healed a paralyzed man. Do you remember at the Pool of Bethesda? The day he'd healed them was, which day was it when Jesus healed the man at Bethesda? The Sabbath. He healed them on the Sabbath. And the Jews persecuted him because of that. He'd broken the law. How can a man of God break God's law, although they've interpreted it to be God's law? Yet, what did they do on the Sabbath? Did the Jewish leaders break the Sabbath? Oh, yes. They circumcised a child on the eighth day if it was the Sabbath. Oh, very much so. Did they offer sacrifices on the Sabbath? Oh, yes. Yes, they offered their religion. So Jesus is saying, look, come on. Look at the mind of God. Do you remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember, don't know which one it was. And there they saw him change into a divine figure. He just shone with the glory of God. He was transfigured. And then who appeared? Who appeared with him? Elijah and Moses. And then a voice that came from the cloud, and they heard it saying, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to..." Here's Moses. He's standing there. And what's this voice say? Listen to him. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Well, the final bit that John wants us to be very clear about. A decision about Jesus has to be made by everybody. There are two totally opposing worldviews. You know, it's a bit like Brexit, isn't it? That totally opposing, but much greater implications. Jesus comes along claiming to be the world's Messiah, the world's Savior, the answer to our sin, the person who can give us power to live a new life, to glorify our Lord. The Jews say that keeping the law puts you in a place, a good place with God. And Jesus is saying, no, it can't. You cannot please God without me. So how does Jesus support their claims to be God's Messiah, his chosen king? How does he support it? Can you see that? It's a very good question. Look at verse 26. Is he the Christ? Is it true? Now let's quickly just scan through. 21 and 31. He's performing the same sort of miracles as the Old Testament says the Messiah will do. When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? Right, test. Where in the Old Testament does it say that Jesus, the Messiah, will do great miracles? The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Anyone know? I'm sure now we are very bad at training each other. We need to somehow get this better so that we can know straight off. Isaiah 34. There it is. Isaiah 34, 4-6. The wonderful passage. You know, be strong. Do not fear. Your Lord will come. What will he come to do? He'll come to save you. Save you from your sin. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap for joy, leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Now, what's he talking about there? It's a double meaning. Have you all seen it? He's not just talking about the remarkable miracles that he would do. John makes this very clear. When Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, what's he doing? He's not just healing a blind man. No, people who are spiritually blind, he's helping them to see. And the ears of the deaf unstopped. That's got a double meaning. It's also people who've never heard the word of God suddenly hear it and it makes sense. So they're fulfilled both literally and figuratively. So, miracles. What about his genealogy? He was a direct descendant from King David. Had to be. The Messiah has to be. How do you know that? Where does it come? Isaiah 11. You're cheating. Dear. Okay, good for you. That's very important to be able to cheat. We all have cheating ways of doing it. I write in my Bible the references, so it looks as if I know where I'm going next, but really it's cheating. So, amen. But, you know, there it is in Isaiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, Jesse, the father of King David, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. You see, the Messiah is going to be the Son of God. Isn't that lovely? We ought to be teaching each other these in our home groups. Make sure we know Isaiah 35s and 11s. Okay, his pedigree, his character. Well, look at Jesus, and that is the character of God himself. Where do we find the character of God? Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Are you cheating on the notes again? Ah, dear. Good. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, that's Jesus, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's the character of Jesus. And in contrast to those, you've got the religious leaders who hated what Jesus represented. Look at 25 to 26 of John 7. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? He is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded he is the Christ? See, people were perplexed. And even if this confusion was partly because of the wrong information they'd been given by the religious people. You know, look at 27. They thought he was a Galilean only. But Jesus has said, I'm the bread of heaven that came down, the bread that came down from heaven. My origin is in heaven. Then we've got his message. Why won't people open their minds to what he says about himself? Look at the previous chapter, 6:40. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's fantastic stuff. Jesus is saying he will rise us up if we are committed to him. We believe in him, to look to the Son, to follow him. It's a stark message that our friends, our families need to know. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Where does that come? Now, just you cheat. Look down at them. You can cheat. No, very good. Yeah, very good. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see it. There's no middle way. We're either in or out. So Jesus is making his case absolutely clear. He cried out loudly in the temple, in this big court of Gentiles. Is he talking cynically? Or is he acknowledging that some have recognized him there to be the Messiah? Look at 28 and 29. Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. That's far too much for some people. They wanted to arrest him, but God is sovereign. It's a lovely lesson, this, for us. Nothing could happen to Jesus until it was God's will to allow it. Nothing can happen to us until it's God's will to allow it. We can trust our Heavenly Father. Let's step out boldly for him, winsomely but boldly. And then finally, you can see that a decision was made. Isn't it wonderful to see people coming, getting gripped? I wish you could have seen the folks at Exploring Christianity. You just see them biting, getting excited. It's a great privilege. But then you see some other people who are trying to achieve a righteousness by themselves. They're trying to do things that will impress God. But we all know that the only thing that counts is when we're dependent on the righteousness that comes from Jesus. And in response to having that, we'll live our lives strongly for him. Do you know Blaise Pascal? Have you heard of him? He was a brilliant mathematician, philosopher. And when he was 31 years old, he came to know the Lord Jesus personally. And this experience completely changed his life. And when he died, they found sewn into the rim of his cloak a little bit of paper that reminded him of this experience. And this is what it said. From about 10:30 at night until 12:30, fire! God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and of the learned. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, let me never be separated from you. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we need again, this fire of God that takes over. This is what Jesus is talking about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're so clear in the Bible about this choice. There is no middle way. Either we are saved because we are sold out to the Lord Jesus, or we're still with the crowd. Lord, please help us to know for sure that you are our Saviour. Lord, help us to step off the fence and to be clear in being willing to talk to others about being saved, about being the Lord, having the Lord Jesus as their Lord. Please, Lord, wake up your people. Give us this fire, this certainty that will change the world. For Christ's sake, amen.